First Corinthians 2. We're reading five verses. Yeah, first verse. First Corinthians 2. Apostle Paul writing to church at Corinth. Now, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
It's good to be here tonight and good to see each of you. And I trust the lesson that I have will be beneficial for us. I see every day, and we see all the time, and we hear it, how that even preachers that teach the word seem to get further and further away from it. I read a little piece in the paper the other day on the religious page, and this fellow, I don't know whether he was a preacher or not, but he just made the statement that it seemed like that preachers had gotten where they stayed away from things that might offend somebody. And he talked about that certain things you used to hear preached on, people believe, and so forth. But now you don't hear that. And I believe that's true, too. And what it does, it creeps into the Church of Christ. And oftentimes we never teach on things that would be beneficial for people. And also teaching it such way that they're going to understand it. That's one thing that I've always admired about the Apostle Paul, and that was that he declared and he was ready to preach where people could understand it. Now, Paul was a scholar, I understand, a man of books, we might say, trained up in the Greek schools, yet spoke and wrote the language of the average man when he preached the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Just read the epistles, 21 of them, all of them not written by him, but most of them, and just see how plain and simple it is, just where we can understand it, and so forth. Now, he determined, after weighing all the issues, not to use this Greek philosophy, not to use enticing words, but just use the everyday language of the people. And that's exactly what he did. He just used that everyday language. He used illustrations that we could understand. He compared the kingdom, the church, to different things. For example, business, government, warfare, athletics, labor. And for all these, Paul seeks to give us a clear message of the Word of God, because he knew mankind that these things would be. There's always been business, there's always been government, always warfare, athletics, labor, and there always will be. So he knew he could teach those things then, and the things would be the same today. Another thing I admire about him, he was satisfied that the gospel of Christ could alone make a man wise unto salvation. It was only the gospel, the word of God, that could make a man wise to salvation. And since he realized that, he was determined to cultivate no other knowledge and to teach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He told that. He said that. I preach Christ and him crucified. So he weighed all this. And knowing Christ and being led by the Spirit and so forth, he determined that he would do that. Now, he had persuade the Corinthians. He did not do it through clever reasonings and all that on Greek philosophy or whatever it might be. His work would have perished with the wisdom of man if he had. In other words, if he had done it to please man according to their idea and so forth, it would. Just like today, if we preached what man liked, then it'd be the same thing. This preacher had a radio announcement today at the noon news, I believe it was, and he's talking about it. He called Christians, he called Muslims, called all those agnostic everything, and said we're all just, you know, we're all trying to go to heaven, this, that, and the other, you know, and so forth. Well, that's what man likes to hear, but that's not what Paul did. Now I want to notice and compare a few of these now and notice what he says and give you some illustration of what he done. Turn with me now to Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 1. Now, we're going to take these, and I want you to notice now, and this has to do with business. And notice what he says now. He said, now, faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, he uses a business term when he speaks of faith is a title deed of things hoped for. Now, this word substance here comes or translated from a Greek word used in legal practice for a title deed. Now, we know what a title deed is. We know what a title is. I have a title of my house, car, and so forth. We understand what that is. So what he says now, that faith is that title of those things we hope for. Now, he pointed out in Hebrews 6 and 6 that those who fall away should be like one breaking a contract which he had made. Notice what he says there now. These people have made a contract with Christ and with God. And Paul said, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, these people here, they fall away. But Paul points out they break that contract they have. Now, they would be breaking the contract which they had made with the Holy Spirit. And each of us, we made a contract with God, with Christ, the Holy Spirit, when we obeyed the gospel. We make a contract with him. We'll live for him. We'll keep his commandments. We'll do all of those things. Now, we find also another example in Hebrews, the 9th chapter and verses 16 and 17. And I think this brings it out really clear. He points out there, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is forced after men are dead, otherwise no strength at all, while the testator liveth. Now, he uses the illustration here of a will not being effective under the death of the testator. Well, I don't think there's anyone that don't understand that, know that as far as the law of the land is concerned. They know it's not effective after the person has died. When he makes a will, a testimony, or whatever it might be, it becomes effective then. Now, he says it's a testament, that is, a disposition, arrangement of any sort, which one wishes to be valid, especially the last disposable, which one makes of his earthly possession. Now, I don't know whether you have a will or not. We have one, and it's not effective right now. Who's going to get that? Or nobody knows, I don't suppose, but probably Francis and I, what we've got in that will. But what I'm saying is that won't be effective until we both die, because it's a will. Now, when I die, it goes to her, or if she dies first, it goes to me, and then we have that will. Now, it won't be a force to them. Well, when it comes now to the law of Christ, the old law and new law, the old law was in effect, and it didn't come in effect until Christ died. Now, people should be able to understand that, shouldn't they? But you'd be surprised people don't understand that. Some say we're under both laws, and they say we don't believe the Bible because we don't believe we're under it, but we do believe the Bible because we are under it, understand the Bible. So that's in effect now after that man here. Now, the Old Testament was enforced to the cross. If it was then nailed to the cross, by Christ having died, and the New Testament became a force. Now, after Christ died, shed his blood, after he resurrected, ascended back to the Father, then the New Testament became effective. Now, there was a transition period there of some 50 days between the time he resurrected and went back to heaven, and then on the day of Pentecost come and gave his law. Now, up until that time, the old law was still effective for those that were living under it. Now, we're having an election now. In November, they're going to elect a new governor for the state of Oklahoma and other officials. Now, that they're elected then, and they will be there. But the old one that's still in, he will be in charge until the new one takes his place. Now, the new one, there's a date set that new one takes his place. Well, that's when it becomes effective. Well, that's where it was under that law. Now, I've had people ask me that question. Well, it's that simple because we understand how this is. So he points out now that it was. Now let's notice again in Romans 8th chapter and verse 17. Now it points out something here that I think is very beneficial for each and every one of us concerning this now. Paul said in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, when he tells us that we are joint heirs of God, we are also joint heirs with Christ. He draws from the Roman law, which made all children, including adopted ones, equal heirs. Now, here's what he's teaching us. I know and you know that those folks, and we have some of the congregation here, that have adopted children, and that adopted child is just as much an heir as the one that's of natural birth, is born in the family. Now, that's the law. We understand that. Well, what he's telling us here is now that Christ was a God's only son. He was the only son. Now, you and I, we're adopted, so to speak, use that term in connection with this, and we're there with Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. Now, Christ was an heir of God, and we'll be a joint heir of God. Now, that's one who receives his allotted possession by right of sonship, that is, of God's possession. Now, what God has told us, that he'll give us eternal life. He told us he'll give us peace. He told us he'll raise us from the dead. He told us that we can be with him forever. That's exactly everything the Son has. So he's given us that now, and that's terms we can understand, isn't it? Just like we understand in that of legal. Now let's notice again in Ephesians 4, as we notice here now. In Ephesians 4th chapter and verses 13 and 14. Notice what Paul writes here now. Let me see if I type that down wrong here. First chapter, verse 13, 14. I knew those two wasn't reading right. Okay. First chapter, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now notice here, he says that we have the earnest of expectation here, the earnest of our inheritance. We have that. Now, follow me closely. We go out and we buy something. We want to buy it. Now, I went out when I moved to Oklahoma City. We found a house down on McKinley, and we bought it that day. Bought it the day we come up here. And they wanted us to give some earnest money. And we put that down. Now, what that assured us of, as long as that was there, nobody could come and buy that or take that away from us. Nobody. We understand that. And sometimes we make down payments on things because we want the person to hold it for us, don't we? We understand that. Now, when we obey the gospel, when we become a child of God, God sends that Spirit into our hearts, into our minds. It's within us. And that's a down payment. That is full assurance that as long as we keep that contract, that's ours. Now, when we buy that house, we can hold it for 30 days. And as long as we make the full payment of the down money, down payment, so to speak, it's ours. Nobody can take away from it. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. As long as we keep his word in our minds, his Spirit stays within us. And as long as it's there, no man can take it away from us. Can't we understand that? That's what the Spirit is. And that's what bothered me here a few years ago when some was wanting to take the position that the Holy Spirit didn't dwell within us. I'll tell you what, if the Holy Spirit don't dwell within us, we are in poor, bad shape because it dwells in us by the Word and it's there. And I'll tell you, that's our guarantee. That's everything that we can have eternal life. And that's the reason we can know whether we're of Christ or of God, and that's by doing His will and obeying Him. So he points out, it's a down payment in kind, guaranteeing the full payment of the rest. The Spirit is the down payment in kind, His indwelling being part of our salvation. Now, that's part of our salvation, that Spirit dwells within us. Now, money which in purchase is given as a pledge that the full amount will subsequently be paid. Now, that's what it's for. I had to go out to Lenscraft today and had my glasses updated. I've had 10 years since I changed my lenses, so I decided to better see if I could see better, so I did. But we went down to the catalog section, and Francis had got a coupon for a catalog, and the lady said there that something about it, and Francis just made mention. I said, well, I said, now, Francis made mention last time I bought it, they made us pay for it before it come in. And she said, yeah. I said, there's a reason for that. Said, we surveyed for a year. They did. That people that made catalog orders over the telephone and said 40% of them never did come and pick them up and said, it just overstocked us and just caused problems because 40% of the people had ordered it. Now, if they had made a down payment or payment for it, it made a difference, wouldn't it? You know what? Why, we under no obligation. They'll never know it. They're not going to look us up. You see what the old world, the way they look at things? Well, of course, we've never done that in our life, but they don't know that. But here we have something. Now, he's given us that, and it's for that purpose. Now, let's notice in Philippians 3 and 8. And follow me closely in these sayings, and notice how beautifully they fit in. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul took punishment in the business sense. When he put his trust in Christ, it meant forfeiture of all that he counted as dear. Paul said, I count all those things but loss. We know what it is to lose something, don't we? Yes, sir. Paul did. He knew what it was. But here's what he looked. He looked at the other side. He looked at that which was profitable and so forth. He looked at that which was eternal. Now, which am I going to take? Am I going to take the earth and all of its pleasures now? And lose my soul eternally? Or I'm going to take Christ now and everything, lose all those things now, and then be with him. So he used that term. I count them but dung as nothing. I do that because here that it's well worth it. Notice in verse 15 of the fourth chapter how it puts this and how beautiful this works. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed Macedonia, no church communicate me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Notice now, giving and receiving, the ledger with a credit and debit side. Do you keep a record of what you deposit in the bank? Do you keep a record of each check that you write? I can tell you right now what's in my checking account. I can tell you every time I write a check, I keep that credit and that debit, giving and receiving. Now, we understand how it is to pay bills. We understand how it is to give money. Paul said we as Christians ought to understand how it is to get all these blessings of God and then give it all. See business? See how it makes it so plain what our duty is and so forth? Notice verse 17, also here in this same chapter. Not because I desire a gift, said it, verse 16, that when it's Thessalonica, they sent once against my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. The word abound is taken from the money market. It was used of the accumulation of interest. Account is used here much as we would use the term bank account. Used very much in the same sense. Now he says, you are mine. I'm here laying up treasure in heaven by teaching you, helping you, and so forth. There's the bank account. See, use those terms where it made us simple to understand. Verse 18, he said, but I have all and abound. I'm full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I have all is a business term meaning I have received in full. I have received in full. And that's what God told us. He's given us that. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything we need to know what we need and know how to live, know how to act, know how to do all those things. Don't we have everything? What in your life, what in my life do I need that I can't find the answer right here? It's been furnished me. It's been given to me. I've got it. Yes, sir. Now, that's what he's promised us. And that's the way he used this in this business term. Well, let's notice the second term, government. Now, let's go to Philippians, first chapter and verse 27. And notice now, all these are written to these brethren. Here's what he says. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Only let your conversation. Now, let your conversation be, or from word which refers to the duty of citizens to the commonwealth in which they live. In other words, it's their duty to the government. Do you know your duty to the government? Do you know your duty? Do I know mine? Yes. And we as Christians, we try to do that, don't we? But what about the world? What about the world? Now, people break the law every day. And you know what we as Christians say? Boy, they ought not break the law. They shouldn't break that. They're citizens. They're here. They're part of it. And then we'll turn right around in the spiritual kingdom and church and break his laws. We'll turn right around and do it. Every one of us. And that's where we need to really take inventory and really stop and think, are we breaking one of God's laws? See? Now there's a term that we understand. I know. If I run a red light and get caught, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to get a ticket. I'm going to have to pay the fine because I violated the law. You see the point? What about the church? What about God's law? What about his government? And we find now the illustration is taken from the fact that the city of Philippi was a Roman colony. Its citizens possessed Roman brethren were citizens of it. In other words, they were citizens, and they had privileges, and they had responsibilities. Now, being in that, they had privileges, they had responsibilities. Now, we in the church, we have privileges, and we have responsibilities. We understand that. Now, we don't have to obey a single law in Mexico, Canada, anywhere else, except right here in the United States, right here. And there's few laws we probably don't have to obey, but nowhere right here in Oklahoma, because each state has some laws. But we know that, don't we? Because we're citizens. Now, what about his kingdom, his laws? Yes, people just ignore them. They don't realize they're citizens of that kingdom. And I'll tell you, he says, set your affection on things above, not on things this earth. And he says, seek those things which are above. Seek that. Do we really seek heaven? I mean, really want to go to heaven. If it have time, we'll bring a little more about that. Well, let's come to another. The third one is warfare. Now, I want to go to Romans 6, chapter verse 13 for this one. Usually we go over to Ephesians, different places for that. But I want to go to Romans 6, chapter verse 13. Now notice this. It's very important. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, instruments, the word was used of implements of war. Either offensive or defensive. We know what an instrument is. We know what a gun's for. Sword, down to our level talking. We know what a shield is. We know what protection is. When the storm comes, we know to get in a safe place. We know that. Now, here's what he's saying. These things that you have, these instruments, that is, you can use it one or two ways. Now, he brings this in and gives the idea of two armies, God's army and Satan's army. That's what he does. That's the idea. We know what enemies are. What's the United States going to do with Iraq? What did he do in Afghanistan? I'm not saying I uphold what they've done. I'm just giving you illustrations. Now, that's instruments. They use those instruments. Now, Satan has his instruments, and the Lord has his. Now, it's an instrument, get this now, to use committing unrighteousness, or its opposite, to practicing righteousness. And so he says, present your members as instruments, that is of objects, or rather of instruments, or of to practice righteousness. Use our bodies to practice righteousness. Don't use our bodies to practice or commit unrighteousness. That's what our bodies are. How many use their bodies to practice unrighteousness? Stop and think about it. Instead of using the body to practice righteousness. And so that's the reason he says I use this plain, simple language that we can understand. Now I hear people say, oh, don't say that, it might hurt their feelings. Brother, if they in sin, they need their feelings hurt real bad. And they need their conscience really pricked. Because folks, if we don't teach them and they die and go to hell, their blood will be required at our hands. And that's the reason this bothers me so much. And more I study and more I read, and every time I read through this New Testament and reading in the Old Testament, I see these things made so clear, and that's the reason I want to teach them and the reason I want to help people that can. Folks, we've got an eternity ahead of us, and that we sure must be ready for it. Now, he points this fact out. Now in the 23rd verse, he points out something else that's along this warfare. And notice what he says here now. He said, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when I use this instrument right here to practice sin, commit ungodly acts and so forth, my wages is going to be death. When I use this body here as an instrument to practice righteousness and serve God, my reward, my wages is going to be eternal life. Isn't that easy to understand, folks? You see how plain Paul makes it, how he uses these terms? He's not teaching here that we could be in war and we could fight and all that, but he's using that as a comparison to show us, use these things in metaphorical language, you might say, in order you might see it. Notice something else Paul says to Timothy now, and this is to me, and it's to anybody that teaches as far as that goes, because he says in verse 2, and these things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now notice, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that entangle himself with affairs this life, that he may present please him who has chosen him as a soldier. Now, he says here, to suffer hardness is to bear persecution, deny oneself, labor for the salvation of others, work for their salvation, labor for them. He says now, the one that's a good soldier, he don't entangle himself with affairs of this life. Now, that don't mean you can't have a job. That don't mean that you can't have some pleasure along. But I'll tell you what, when either one of them comes your number one, you're in hard shape. You're in bad shape. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know what he tells us? You listening? With food and raiment, be therewith content. Be therewith content. I heard of a man several years ago, was a billionaire. His son died and he had a big deal going on. He said he couldn't go to the funeral because he was too busy there trying to close a deal where he could make that money. That's a real exaggeration, but how many times do we not content with such things we have? Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it's not wrong to do better, make more. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that when you neglect Christianity and that's still not first in life, that's when it becomes wrong. And so it says now here, he don't entertain himself fair as this life. You know, the military is real smart. I was drafted in 1944. I never was taught when I was growing up about warfare because I went through Depression years, didn't think I'd ever have another war. But anyway, it come in. I hadn't been taught. I went in. I was a conscientious objector in the fact that I didn't believe in killing, and I was put in non-combat duty there. I'm going to tell you something. They would draft people in Texas, send us San Diego, California. Draft people there and send them back to Fort Hood, Texas, or one of the bases in Texas. You know why? In that boot camp, they wanted their whole attention. They wanted everything. They didn't want them to see their family. When we went to boot camp, we couldn't leave the base for 3 weeks. Back then, you didn't have telephones like you do now, and I couldn't even call Francis, except call a neighbor. No, sir. They wanted it completely for you. You know what? They didn't want us entangling ourselves with things of life. And they taught us something there, friend, that I didn't go for. Yes, sir. I don't know whether everybody believes, but this one fella told us that. Said, your country's first, God is second, your family's third. If I hadn't been afraid I'd been thrown in a brig, and he could have thrown me in a brig, I'd tell him, buddy, you got it completely opposite. My God is first, my family is second, and this place here is our poor third. Yes, sir. But that's what they teach, see. Now, the reason they do that, they want everything. God wants us. He wants our whole body, our whole spirit, our whole soul, our whole life. We're willing to give him some. We're not willing to give him it all, are we? Well, that's what Paul points out. So we have here that warfare. I've got to hasten on. I knew when I got this up that I was going to have enough two or three lessons, but I want to bring out a few points here. I want to notice two scriptures, 2 Corinthians 2 and I believe it's verse 14. And then I'm going to notice Colossians 2:15. Let me get Colossians right quick, and I'll read these two now. And notice how this is worded here. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul points out there, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of the knowledge by us in every place. Then in Colossians 2:15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now notice how this works here. Causes us to triumph. The word referred to a victorious general home from war, leading a procession through the streets of Rome. Now, this man would go out, and when he come back, they'd parade him through the streets and praise him. And that happened here in the United States after World War II and after the Korean War at different times. Parade some man through the streets. Okay, Then we find here that he's talking now how that God overcomes Satan, how God can overcome all those things, but it's through us. Now, in 2 Corinthians 2:14, it is God also, or God who leads Paul in trial and profession, his captive. Now, Paul was a captive of God in Christ, and so they led him. And he points it out in 2 Corinthians 2:14, by means of whom the knowledge and fame of the victory is made manifest. Now, Paul made that known. We as Christians make it known. God is our captain, so to speak. He's our head. He leads us. He's with us. And he helps us. And therefore, through the knowledge that we have, we make him victorious. In Colossians 2:15, our Lord, through his victory over the host of evil, is enabled to lead us in triumph, possession, as his captain. Christ overcame the grave, death. He arose. They were there. They were trying every way under the sun to keep him from rising. Satan would have loved to keep him in that grave. Yes, sir. Just loved to. Could. And while he was standing there right with them, before he knew it, gone. And I'll tell you what, he's leading us. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Listen to me. The battle is ours. You remember that. Fight the good fight of faith. That part of it's ours. God is our leader. God helps us, watches over us. But God has things for us to do. He's left it up to us to do the battling. So the battle is ours. God, true enough, is leading us, gives that. But it's through this knowledge, through this world, that we do it. God don't come down here separate and apart from man and get out here and fight these sinners. We fight that good fight of faith. We do that. And so the battle is ours also. Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:14, the weapon of our warfare are not carnal. Well, let me hasten on. Athletics. I don't think there's anybody in here is very athletic-minded. No, we all, in some degree, like athletics, don't we? Football, baseball, basketball, track. And Paul brings up track to talk about this in 1 Corinthians 9th chapter. I want you to notice what it says here and how it compares this now. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and verses 24 through 27. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Then he goes ahead and talks about that and so forth. But I'm going to stop right there for brevity of time. Now, here's what he says. All strive for that. They all strive for that. Temperate here refers to the 10th month preparatory training. Understand that these Greek athletes, for about 10 months, they went through some of the most rigid training that you'd ever hear of. They really trained. And the reason they'd done that was so that when it come time, they would be prepared. The Shannon Miller won the Olympics a few years ago. I understand that she trained 8 hours nearly a day, something like that is a tremendous amount of time she trained. Kept up her grade in school, went to school, but just trained and trained and trained and trained. And she won it. 4 years later, she had been out a while, and she decided to try for it again. And she went and she trained and trained, but she didn't have that rigid training, and she didn't make it. But that first time meant so much to her, she was willing to give that. Now, you know what he's telling us that? We're running that same deal. Now, he's not just saying here that only one person's going to be saved or anything. But what he's trying to point out to each of us, when we enter that, we enter it to win. See, we prepare ourselves too. Now, what he's telling us, that we as Christians, that we should prepare ourselves, and we should deny ourselves, and we should adjust ourselves to such rigid discipline and self-denial in order that we might serve the Lord in an acceptable manner. How many of us will deny ourselves of one little old look, one little old feel, one little old doing something, one little old word, just to satisfy ourselves? Won't deny ourselves, won't go through that rigid training. He compares a Christian life to that. I want to tell you something, folks. A Christian life, know what most folks, they don't know what a real Christian life is, what the Bible teaches is. Listen, Paul is teaching these things, and Paul done these things. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying he can't do other things, but I'll tell you what, we ought to be more growing more in grace and knowledge every day of the world. I mean, no harm by it. It's just a fact. Where's the other half of our crowd tonight? Something to think about. Oh, I got to get to bed early. Oh, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And I've got to do this. And I've got to do that. That's just all helpless. I'll tell you what. Let me encourage you. You young people, I love you. I'll tell you, I'm really proud of you. Everything you plan church first. And don't you take anything. I don't care what it is. That'll keep you from being services church. Take a different route. You may not get to be what you want to be in life. You may have to do something else. Do it. Do it. Every what it takes. That's that rigid training. That's that making it sure that you're the one that wins that race. Save yourselves. And I want you to know, folks, that's number one. Philippians 3, 13, 14 again. Let's notice again, beautiful what Paul writes this church at Philippi. Third chapter in verse 13, 14. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth those things which before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you what Paul's telling here. You're pursuing down toward the mark for the prize. A race, a runner in that race. He's going to run that 100 meter. It used to be a 100-yard dash. They would get there on your mark, get ready, go. And boy, they kept their eye right on that. I never did see one of them running down there and looking up in the grandstands and looking over here, see who always watching them. I never did. I never did see one do that. Keep your eye right on the mark. Yonder it is. That's what I'm headed for. Don't look over here what the world's doing. Don't look over here what the other people are doing, other churches, all that. Look right yonder. Look right at Christ Jesus. Isn't that plain? That's exactly, folks, what he's telling us. I've had people say, oh, what are people going to think of us? I'll tell you what they're going to think of us. If we'll live a good, clean Christian life, they may not agree with us and may not like to talk to us or hear what we've got to say, but I'll tell you one thing, they'll respect us. They'll respect us. Yes, sir. And Paul says now that he did this. In other words, he done it. And he didn't look around. And he points this out in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And let's notice what he says there very early. Wherefore, seeing you're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. I ask the Lord every night, help me make right decisions. Help me do the right thing. Guide me in this. You guide me. I look to him for it. You protect me. I ask him that. And I depend on him, folks. Do you? Do you look to him for everything? Anytime I want to buy something, trade something, whatever it is, I pray to God to help me. Every time I have a study, I pray to God to help me. I need him. I need his help. Looking to Jesus, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Y'all want me to quit or you enjoying it? Not because I'm saying it, because the Word of God. I want you to think about that just a moment. Getting a little weary? What if it's like this all time in heaven? And I've had people say, you know, if you just had to live that way in heaven, get boring. How sad. How sad. But I have one more, but I'm just going to mention it and I'm through. Labor. Paul said that he labored. He labored night and day. He gave his whole life for it. You've been a wonderful audience. God bless you. And may you so live, heaven be your home. And I pray that you'll take these things, you'll study them deep, think about them a long time, and then be prepared to meet God. Are you prepared tonight?